tonight. Thank you for the cool air in here. Thank you for the life that we get to live this next season here. Would you help us in our patterns throughout the day to remember that we live for an eternal kingdom, that we have we've been given provision from you to accomplish your will. Would you help us to live in the fear of the Lord, to remember there are consequences for how we use our time, how we handle our fears. But the fear of the Lord means, Lord, how you are the God who saves, who delivers. So how can we go through the day and feel hopeless or overwhelmed without having somewhere to turn? And so, Father, would you help us to clarify the gospel in our own hearts so that it lives in our life in a winsome way, but winsome to those that are ready to acknowledge your lordship. Father, would you help us then to learn to care for the souls around us, not to be as intimidated or defensive. Help us to remember that they're not like us, but, Father, that in some way we are all in the same condition, and we are dependent on you for life, for reconciliation with you. We are just so thankful for what you've given us in Christ. And so I pray for the work here tonight, that you help tired minds and bodies. Would you help us here? We're missing a bunch of people. So would you help us all with our comings and our goings, with our health, with our priorities. And you help us to know how to help one another until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first issue of Habakkuk. Why is there injustice and wickedness among your people? It's unpunished. When will you act? And God says, I have been acting. Let it help me out. Right. I have been acting. I have been preparing. Send it on the next slide, please. And pay attention and you'll see my work. Study the object of my work to learn more of my ways. You're going to look at the Chaldeans. It's not where you're looking, but look at the Chaldeans and be astonished. Trust my word to bring justice to all. Time elapses. The Chaldeans have begun their invasion. In verses 12 to 17, Habakkuk once again comes before God as he looks at his circumstances and sees what seems incompatible with what he knows about God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? You are the covenant God, the promise-keeping God. You are Elohim, my God, the mighty God. You are the Holy One. Because of what I know about you, it feels like we're going to die. It seems terrible what's ahead. But we will not die. You're looking at the verse there. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Okay, I acknowledge your hand, but problem number one, in order to use the Chaldeans, you have to look at them. And your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Problem number two, what will happen to your people if your people aren't disciplined, but they're destroyed? They're swallowed up by the ones that you say are your tool. You are the promise-keeping God. You've made promises to us. How can those promises be fulfilled if we're wiped out? Verse 17, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? There's two choices. Habakkuk can use his doubts, struggles, and agonizing questions to turn from God and renounce his faith, or he can keep his hold on God, trusting him for an answer. Well, verse 1 tells us he does turn toward God, but that's where we start continue to talk here about the work of faith, which includes preparation for a response from God. We just said it, I'll stand on my guard post, and you see that there's intentional work for him to concentrate specifically on God and what God would say when God decided to speak. Intentional work to concentrate on God and on what God would say when God decided to speak. Remember this quote? Habakkuk revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that his response be shaped by what God himself would say. It is a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. Now we come to a willing obedience. And we see that if you obey God, it affects the faithfulness of those around you and into the future. Look at verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Or literally, in order that he will or may run the one who's reading it. Meaning, remember, we said this is either a passerby that sees the message out there, that sees it and then passes it down informally to his friends. Or this is a herald who's going around proclaiming this message. And this message is going to have to be something great and full of life if it would encourage those broken down by the harsh treatment of the Babylonians. And it's going to have to be amazing if they're going to run to spread it when they hear it. But this obedience is going to include waiting with expectancy and continued obedience. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens, it pants toward the goal, and it will not fail, will not prove false. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. There's a long delay at times between the prophecy and the fulfillment. 70 years. At least for this message, 70 years. It hastens toward the goal and will not fail. Record the message. See, that 70 years is nothing with compared to waiting for Christ to come, either for those in the Old Testament to wait for him to come the first time or for us to wait for him for the second time. Remember, as we work our way towards verse 4 next week, Hebrews 10:37 is one of the verses that quotes that Habakkuk 2 verse 4. And that one's based on the translation of Malachi 3:1. That here where it translates, it says, for the one who is coming, the one who reads it may run, the coming one, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you delight. He is coming. And you see it down there in Hebrews 10. In a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he won't delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. There's our Habakkuk 2:4 quoted there in Hebrews. But we're told to wait from the time of the prophets get the revelation to the time of its fulfillment is a great, often a great period of time. And that's why Hebrews here is focusing, saying, hey, there's rewards for those who continue. There's consequences for those who don't. You see the same thing as we looked at 1 Peter. The prophets made careful searches and inquiries. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you in these things which have now been announced to you. It will not delay. That's our side. Our side, it seems like it takes forever. Heaven's side, it's moving. It's moving toward fulfillment. The prophets must speak. They must write. They need to carefully record for the future. But they also had to believe what they were writing. Right, they had to believe that it was true, it was trustworthy, they could give it with confidence, especially when someone would die before the prophecies would take place. That took work, and that's what you see Habakkuk doing here. The agonizing work of him being able to trust God's words that he was to pass on. So last week, we said, all right, Habakkuk has a clear job. He's told what he's supposed to do. The prophets of old had a clear job to get the word of God, to record it, and to give it out. What is our job in relationship to the work of preserving and heralding God's word? Well, you said a bunch of great things. We too must receive the word as the word of God. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians 2? So when they heard, Paul congratulated them. He said, when you heard it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. We need to study the word, treasure it. Where are you studying now? Not like a school thing. It's a trustworthy thing to show that you live by the word of God. Study it, treasure it, live it, because your life is the living gospel. Is it when you say, well, I don't know, I'm struggling, a little dry, I'm not the way I should be, or whatever. You, if you profess faith in Christ, if you are truly saved, then you are on display showing the world what it is to trust in Christ. You are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone like we had in here. Recorded on tablets, but on the tablets of human hearts. Your life, your action, your relationships, your goals are shifting as a result of receiving the word with joy as you live with expectancy, waiting for Jesus' return. Remember that in 1 Thessalonians 1? That's the word has sounded abroad about you because your faith is alive and it lived looking for the return of Christ. What are we supposed to do? You're supposed to study God's word, believe God's word, live God's word, proclaim it. We proclaim him, Colossians 1:28 says. This is Habakkuk's God. That's his posture, even as he waits for the destruction and judgment. And now we come to at least part of the message. They go back and forth between saying, is verse 4 and then maybe 5, is that the message he was to write down? We'll talk about 4 next week. I hope to cover 5 tonight, but we're going to talk about 4, okay? And this is central. 4 is definitely central, whether the message was the whole of the letter here or summarized here by verse 4. But here, we come to our next step here. The work of faith perseveres based on the gaze of the soul. The work of faith perseveres based on the gaze of the soul. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So the answer given by God that's to be written is a contrast. Two peoples, one proud, one righteous. Where do you find yourself? What are you going to do about it? So I'm going to just say very simply here, just look at the proud one first. You see this at the beginning of verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, the puffed up one, this one who swells, it's the same related word as if you could say the tumorous one. Remember in 1 Samuel 5, 6, the tumors the Philistines got when they took the ark? Okay? Is it something that's a boil? As for the proud one, the puffed up one, the swelled one, even the tumorous one. Well, we contrast that one with the righteous, the upright, the straight one who will live by his faith. Faith points outside of himself. But now notice this proud one here. The problem with the proud one is that instead of him looking outside of himself, his problem is within his soul. Look, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right, is not upright, is not in conformity with justice, custom, law, morality. His soul, the inside, is not in conformity with justice, custom, law, or morality. He's deviated from the moral norm. All right, here we go. Let's come up for air. What bothers us about people that we think are proud? As a word we fling around, we talk about humility, we talk about pride a lot. And so, but now we got to talk about it. Instead of just going, well, it's bad to be proud, I shouldn't be proud. All right, what bothers us about people that we think are proud, or a statement that we think is proud, or an attitude that we think is proud? What bothers us? Go. Nicole.
Because we often see and know all of the things that they should not be proud about, that they should feel shame about, and we feel that we need to highlight that shame.
They are neglecting the rest, okay? So even if they have an accomplishment or they have something that's good, the way that they're acting seems that that they are emphasizing part without seeing the rest of it, okay? Their shame shame. I'm going to just leave that. I got to say a lot to explain. Let's just leave it that way. Okay, what else you got? Nothing? What bothers us about people that we think are proud, or does nothing bother you? Holly's up here, Stan over here, Holly first, then Stan, and then let's go. You should be able to, unless you're all fine with that and you haven't met any proud people. Go ahead, Holly.
I think it diminishes, if they have something to legitimately be proud of,
okay.
They are good at whatever, or
yes.
Have this talent, if they boast about it, it makes it unappeal. Like, I can't appreciate your gift now. I can't hear you sing that song without being bothered by
overshadowed
your pride, or I can't appreciate your artwork without, you know, thinking about your pride or something like that.
Or their ability. I think that's what people have struggled with. Most of you don't give a hoot about basketball, but you watch LeBron James and some of those other guys. He seems to act like a god as he's going to bring about his will on a team. Sometimes he does it to protect people, to help people. Other times you just think, can anybody stand in front of you? And it colors then how you look at the rest of their life. They have something to be proud of. If they're good at something, their pride overshadows their gift or their ability. What do you think, Stan?
Yeah, there's a couple of things, and there's many, many angles that I think as we evaluate what bothers us, but two come to mind. One is, I think deep down we often see a little bit of a mirror that we see it as a reflection of things we have in our own lives that come to the surface about our own pride and so forth, that it kind of reveals what's in our own hearts about it, and therefore we don't naturally gravitate toward appreciating that. And the other thing is just that there's the arrogance, but maybe a bit of jealousy. Like sometimes when they are rightful, or when they have something that they are good at, we tend to sense our own inferiority in that area. And that can also serve as a mirror in some sense of revealing lack in our own lives that we wish we had.
Seen by jealousy or inferiority. Okay, when's the last time you honestly asked yourself, am I jealous here? Is this bothering me so much because I think it's making me feel less than? They're more than is making me feel less than. Have you ever thought it's highlighting some pride in my own life? And that's seen by jealousy or inferiority. What do you? Where is it? Crystal, go. Thank you.
I think sometimes when somebody's proud of something that they have done, and they have done well, sometimes we get upset because we've done that before, or mm-hmm. we've, you know, achieved that. We just didn't make an announcement about it. We didn't do any, like, say anything about it. So then you have this other person that, I did this. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it great? And it's like, yeah.
I've done similar without drawing attention to it. Okay? Yeah, what? Go, Cindy.
Their self-centeredness can be hard to take, especially if you're thinking, well, they're bragging about this, but they're totally neglecting other areas in caring or whatever, which is kind of like what Nicole said.
Yeah, no, that'll work. Shows by lifting up areas to neglect of work in others. Okay? And that we gotta think about that a little, because it's sometimes your values or my values. We're like, okay, fine, you did that really well, but you stink at this. Well, maybe our values are out of line too. But that's definitely what's happening as we think of Jesus saying you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you should have You should have done righteousness, love, and peace, or whatever. You should have done one without neglecting the other. And he didn't tell them they were wrong in what they were doing. He said, you neglect the weightier matters of the law. So we're bothered not just by the self-centeredness, but by that you're highlighting this while this is falling apart. And this is more valuable. All right? What else? Daniel, go, and then Sarah.
If someone's seems to be proud, there is something like that they're showing, something that's showy or something like it stands out. For some reason, I think that person's proudful, and it's like or prideful. And it seems, and that can be annoying sometimes because those kinds of people often get what they want to an extent. They're not satisfied. But it can be annoying when I'm thinking, I want that same thing, but I'm just not showing, I'm trying not to show my pride. And it can just be annoying in that way.
Yeah. I think there's a lot more selfishness in all of us than we realize. But some of you realize they're using those abilities to be able to get something that, well, I'd like that too. And then we said that's where jealousy and other things come in here. But something showy tool to get what they want. Let's leave it at that. Sarah, go.
I think it can intersect with our own pride in the sense that we don't want to think that anyone's better than us because, you know, all people are created equal or, you know. So right. Then when we see someone else being prideful, we then are like, well, you don't get the right to do that because you're not better than me, you know.
Struggle with identity. And worth when their pride lifts them above us. Who is it? Who are we up to? Levi?
Yeah. Often people who are not proud are thinking about others. And so when we see proud people, we're like, oh, you're not thinking about me. Okay. At all.
Yes. 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 So for right and wrong reasons, right? So the wrong reason, you know, is you're thinking about yourself and you should be thinking about me, all right? And that's why, yes, you're right, that Sarah, that they seem to kind of be tied together. There's my next question to you, okay? But also, there's something, I don't know, something that you don't feel defensive when you see somebody else caring for somebody else, when you see somebody else reflecting on what somebody else said, when you see somebody just doing their job. There's something, puts you at ease. You're able to watch it from a distance, all right? So what bothers about people who think are proud? So focused on self that not focused on others. In fact, we're suspicious when, yeah, something like that, when they do seem to notice others. Yeah. Anybody else? And then we're done. Go, Jody.
Similar to that, I was thinking that the manifestations of pride put up walls between in relationships, that such as someone who persists in their pride is more self-centered and is striving towards some goals that are not godly usually. So it makes the relationship difficult to maintain or to grow in.
Walls in relationships because different, at the best, different agendas, okay? So what is the source of conflict? James 4, isn't it your lust that wage war in your members? Definitely at least one not heading toward God. Heading toward God. Which means if one is, there's still going to be tension, all right? Anything else? Yeah, Mom, go.
We just show our own ignorance when we're proud. Also, this verse, the way of a fool, Proverbs 12:15, is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And a fool or a proud person doesn't. He knows it all. He's just showing his ignorance.
Okay. By knowing, I don't know, we'll just say knowing all shows ignorance, all right? There's something inside of us that just recoils at that. And you're right, the two seem to be mixed together a little bit, that their pride and our pride. It's amazing that as we think about what bothers us about proud people, it's usually something that seems, Dan said, it's something that's external. Whether they interact with you or not, whether they have clear arguments or not, somehow they're above. Somehow they're untouchable. Somehow they move according to their own rules or their own definitions or their own desires. Even if you make a point, that point's thrown to the side because, of course, that was stupid. Of course, that was irrelevant. That had nothing to do with the discussion. So the external that you see that we talk about here is pointing to assumptions of the heart. As for the proud one, his soul is not right, upright, in conformity with a law. They've deviated from a moral norm. They're not living according to a standard. There's values that are not in line with justice, with right. Okay, so here's the flip side. Though we all, I don't know, I hope we all admit we need more humility, okay? Why, let it go, why is it? Right. There we go. Though we all admit we need more humility, why is it easy to recoil at being called proud? Why? Can you say something more than what we've said? Or can you tie it together? You know, or you're able to go, you're right. You know, because if we say from a distance, I think we're all proud, we can handle that. We turn around and go, that's proud. You're proud. Why do we recoil at? Pastor, go.
It's very simple.
Yeah, why?
Because we are proud and we don't want to be humble by being called.
Okay. Why do we recoil? Yeah, all right. Because we are proud and don't want to be humbled. You know, and you know, you grin through all this. There's a complexity inside this simplicity. Meaning, there's a lot of other pieces. But I think we have to be more aware of this big piece here. Even as we say there's more pieces, meaning every time somebody tells you you're proud doesn't mean that you're proud. What do they mean by that? What do you mean by that? But understand the large propensity for us to ignore that just the irritant there is just, I am proud, and so I can't handle that, okay? Even if you're not proud in the way they're thinking that you're proud or something. What are you thinking, Nicole?
Okay, the same concept as what Sarah said for the answer in the last question, where we don't like to hear somebody expressing their pride in something because, hey, we're all well equal here, everything. I don't want to hear somebody tell me I'm proud because it's like, you too. We all need to be humbled. And so it's instead of accepting that hey, we all need to be humbled, it is that bite back of, I'm fighting the same fight as you are, and so you don't get to tell me that.
Okay. Why does he recoil at it? Because I already know and am fighting it, and you obviously are not acknowledging. My great fight to be humble. Okay? What you got? Levi, go.
I find often I think I have a right to be proud because I'm good at this thing or
good.
Whatever it is.
Right? Best mashed potatoes in here. Who makes them? Right? I have a right. Do you like when somebody brings the same dish that you brought to a church supper? Do you like that? Is that good? When there's two or three of the same things? And they go, these are the same. And they go, no, they're not. They're not the same, right? I have a right to be proud. All right? This is good. Okay? Like God at the end of the day. Behold, it was good, right? Day one, it was good. So is this. All right, what else? Yeah, Diane?
I think a lot of our identity is misplaced into what we do well. Mm-hmm. Or what we do better than others, whether it's mashed potatoes,
yes,
or academic pursuits or,
yes,
beauty, whatever it is. But
yes,
and we tend to compare, and that's, we falsely misplace who we are based on our abilities that honestly God could take away at any moment.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about what you're best at. The three things that everybody's like, you know, it's like you're not the best, but you're the best in your world, all right? Take those three things away from you, and who are you? What will you do? What will you be? What will you live for? How will you interact? So you feel like we talk about not going out physically naked outside. Well, what happens when you go out without an identity, emotionally, socially naked? You just say, well, I just, and you feel this awkwardness, okay? This is what we're going to see here is we're working through. The righteous will live by his faith. Where's the faith? That you're trusting outside of yourself. Do you trust well? You go, well, I don't trust people. Well, God says I'm not supposed to trust people. Okay, but trusting God leads you to a different identity, right? So you look at all kinds of verses. It says, through our God we shall do valiantly, right? It is he who will strike down our enemies. Or I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God. You go, yeah, I know I'm loved, but they didn't like my mashed potatoes, right? I used to look nice, and now I look ugly, right? And how you know? Because they used to compliment me, and now those compliments have stopped, right? So think about it. Much of our identity is tied with our abilities. So when we are good at something, and I'm tired of that false humility that says, don't thank me, it was all God. Fine, you did it, and you live a life that lives in the face of God, saying thank you. In the part of the body of Christ, you know, I'm the one that does the roses, all right? And you're not the only one that does the roses, but you take care of the roses here, right? So, but you live under God with that. But our identity is often tied with our abilities, all right? Where are we? All right, Stan, go.
Yeah, this is a little bit the opposite side of the coin, but sometimes I think we work really hard to accomplish something, and then when somebody calls the pride issue, it's like, well, that's not really, I mean, maybe there's some aspect to that, but sometimes it's just wanting to be a little rewarded for what we really worked hard to achieve,
right?
And we want to share that accomplishment.
Yeah. Is it wrong? And that's why I told you, you got to date me a lot longer if you think that one, all I desire to do when I said I love my lawn, I worship my lawn, you think, no, he really gets into that? A lawn is something that has to be done. And I said this on Sunday. I said, should I care at all with how it looks? Yeah, but you don't have to care that much. Well, what does your that much look like? Let's come to everybody's house and let's go see what that much looks like. You go, well, it doesn't matter. And then you say, well, there should be some reward, right? Any of you hate that about making a meal, that it can take you a couple hours to make it? And people barely notice it. They gobble it all down, and then all of a sudden you're stuck with all the dishes and putting it all away, and you think, was it really worth it? 4 or 5 hours for 5 minutes? And they scoffed it down, didn't eat half of it. They left half on their plate and got up and walked away. You know, you think, they're selfish. No kidding. But is it wrong for us? There's a desire for some reward for effort. And for I don't know, beauty, accomplishment. Okay? My kid had me go into the aisle to get some kind of, you know, one of these things for your hair. I was like, you go in those aisles, and there's like piles of these things. But I was finding all the wrong these things. It's like, who uses these? What are they for? And why, you just wash your hair. Use soap, and it'll look great, you know? And they're like, no. And so you're saying, if I'm going to bother to do all that work with my hair, because you like it, or you won't like it if I don't use this thing, then you're saying, now you're going to call me proud because I said I did what society thought was acceptable. Isn't this good? Is it wrong to seek any reward? You recoil from being proud. Anything else? Go. Go, Hudson, go.
We might not always feel like the person has the right to accuse us and question our dignity because we believe it's not their place.
Yes, yes. Who are the two people that you will let call you proud? Do you have two people? Pick them. Pick them. Because if I call you proud, you say, not you. I say, good, go then talk to the other person, all right? You pick those people, all right? All right? Why do we recoil? Because only certain ones can call us proud. Okay, I'm laughing because I don't think we do too well with almost anybody calling us proud. But it's definitely not your place, right? Good. Is it Cindy? Go.
Well, kind of going off what was said already, to reorient from being proud to humble, it feels like dying. If we're proud, we think we're right, and pride easily shifts the blame, and it's not wanting to be governed, as you said. So then to not be proud takes a total reorientation of the direction of a whole bunch of things, our identity, what we're running on, our motives, and it just feels like death. And
yes.
We aren't called to die to ourselves.
No. Under scrutiny. All right? Scrutiny doesn't mean you can't live. It doesn't mean you can't say anything. It doesn't mean you can't laugh. It just means we're watching. We're watching that. If we're proud, and see, that's why I was saying, you it's what we have an outward perspective of what we think is proud. We don't realize how much our insecurities, our anxieties, our hurts are showing the backside of pride. See, all of it. See, we're able to say, I'm hurting right now, but we're often very cautious about who we're going to let help us with our hurting because we want to govern that part. You say, well, no, it's not all of it, and that's why I'm closing my eyes. I'm trying to think. But I'm also saying there is a complexity, but here, there are some common things that we can say that we recoil at being called proud. You're going to have to let the shoe fit here, or I think all of us ran to the other side of the boat, right? We're all looking to find ourselves in verse 4. The righteous one will live by his faithfulness, all right? You go, yep, that's me. And if I'm saved, then I'm a righteous one, and I'm not proud, okay? So you got to remember here, the whole point of this message is calling on a people that are questioning God, okay? And because they question God, they're going to be sloppy with his words, and they're going to disobey. So we got to think about here, where were we sloppy with God's words and disobey? Because, see, if we can put you in the proud bin, and you can admit it, and I can admit it, well, then there's a path for us. And it's what Cindy talked about. It's a whole reorientation, including the terrible feelings you feel when you feel fenced in, as now you're going to have to live according to a standard. Who is it? Mom, go.
What Cindy said then, we are in bondage when we're controlled by pride.
Okay, though we may, why is it easy to recoil at being called proud? Okay, so the flip side of what Mom said is because we think our freedom is being questioned, at the minimum, questioned or curtailed. When's the last time you've been pulled over by the cops? I'm looking down. And they let you go without a ticket. When's the last time you were pulled over by the cop and they said, just wanted to let you know that you were a good driver? You know, and so we think our freedom is being questioned or it's being curtailed. Why do we recoil at being called a proud? When we zero in on somebody that's focused on themselves, and then why do I mention the cops then? Because usually we all have a feeling, at least the thought of, I didn't need this today. The second thought is, I hope nobody I know goes by right now. Right? Or I don't know, maybe you want everybody to go by when you pulled over with the cops. But we recoil because we think our freedom is being questioned or curtailed. Anybody else? We're ready to go. Yeah, Jody. Stan, and then Jody. Go.
Oh, sorry. I got that
yep,
backwards.
Your stance. Go.
Thanks for pointing that out. It kind of connects with what's a lot been said, but just the concept of if it's true that we are proud in that area, darkness simply doesn't like exposure.
Yeah, back to what Pastor said. We're proud and we don't want to be humbled. So right up at that top line, add to that, darkness doesn't want exposure. Okay? Remember, you got to get used to John 3, Ephesians 5. Okay? Both of them talk about that those that are of the truth come to the light. And that's why we got to think here. See, what you need to want to be scrutinized. I do too. And you go, you don't like it anymore than I don't like it anymore than you do. I don't think we realize how much of ourselves is still left in there for the reason Diane said. And there's piles of other reasons in there which says this runs deep. And you know what I'm trying to do? Make a big enough net to catch us all so that we can repent in a life-giving way. Not in a way that makes us grovel, in a life-giving way to say, God, you are Lord. You have put these tools here, right? Just like Habakkuk's going to say about even the Chaldeans. You have appointed them to judge. What, Jody?
Just thinking that there might be a time when we do things mostly right,
yes,
and good and yes, profitable, and then pride kind of smears it a bit. And we feel like everything that was good has been now canceled and considered worthless.
Have you ever thought that you tried really hard to do something right? You worked through something. Your motives weren't perfect, but it was different than it was other times. And you get through the other side and you thought, yes, yes. And then you sit there and think, And then at some point you realize, because you bite the head off of the next person that says something, and then you realize, did I just lose all of that? Was there nothing? Was there nothing gained in that? You know, when you acknowledge that you're proud in the middle of being all the thankful that you're humble. But I mean that in a good way, like Jody's dancing around. You think, I really, is there nothing in here? All right, why is it easy to recoil being called proud? Because feels like it negates work of humility that preceded. Okay? That's why we think in such black and white terms. It is black and white, but you got to realize there's a process in it. That's why we're calling it the work of faith. You never become so mature that you're not going to have this wrestling going, this constant, which is why the armor of God, the pastor just preached on, other things. We'll come back to that. Was there anybody else? All right. Can I go? Okay. Good job. We're concerned that people often that call us proud are using it as a club to silence us. We think they're trying to stay away and that they're holding a couple trump cards. And we then feel, they don't know me. I'm not arrogant if I'm right, like somebody said. I'm not responsible if I don't see it your way. Maybe you are right, but I don't see it that way. Therefore, it's not my fault. I think you're putting it together wrongly. As for the proud one, his soul is not right. Now, stay with me a couple minutes. Let's do verse 5 here. Verse 5 is a prelude to the 5 woes in the next verses. I've got the notes down here for 5. 4 is going to take a little bit because it's got those 3 times that it comes up in the New Testament. We've got to say, what is it meaning as we talk about the righteous and then by his faithfulness will live? What does that talk meaning? So 4 is going to take a little while. But then 5 here is setting the stage for all the talk that goes in chapter 2. Now, I know I go slower. All right, remember I told you why I go slow? Some of it's because our heads are so busy focusing on other things. We're not studying this like we should. So therefore, we come in here in a blur. And I'd like you to say, now I remember what we're talking about, all right? Some of it's that. Some of it is, I need to study this. I feel like there's a lot of study. And you say, well, just study it. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Okay, remember, I believe many Christians were not living by the word. We need just what he was saying. We need to amaze them with God. We need to show that we are challenged by God's truth. I'm not going to go back and read those again, but those are very good points. That's why I want to study through here so that I'm sitting under the text. So the text is working on me, and then it's working in us together here, okay? But I think then after we get through verse 4, we should move pretty quickly through the end of chapter 2 because it's just looking at different parts of the pride of the Chaldeans here. So the five woes become a taunt song. It's in the verse there that we'll come to that, in verse 6 and following in chapter 2. But all of this, let it go, Allie, all of this is probably designed, Bruce puts it and calls it, to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Verse 5 and following, it's probably designed to be a self-fulfilling prophecy, where he says, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Now, there's dangers of intoxication or being drunk seen throughout Scripture, and we'll see some of that in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. But the focus here seems to be on the spoils of victory, all right? Remember, the Chaldeans praise their nets because through them their catch is large. The focus seems to be on the spoils of victory, on getting what they desire. Their drink because they were successful. They drink because they're safe, right? When you drink, that then all of a sudden things can become uncertain or unstable, but you don't care because everything's okay. That's why everybody says, well, it seems everybody sings in the shower. Think about that next time you sing in the shower. Because you say, nobody will hear me. What is that? We think the bathroom walls can't be heard through, right? They drink because it's safe. The Chaldeans are not worried about what happens when they're not in control of their senses. They have the freedom to not care and celebrate. It's interesting, though, that just like drink can become intoxicating, it grabs you, their success is intoxicating. It's not enough. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man. Haughty. As we talk about this pride, insatiable appetite. Wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. What's that saying? Instead of getting to set up shop and live, right? That's supposedly the Russia's like playing a little game of Risk, right? We bang out Ukraine and then we have a port, right? So good. We annihilate them all and now we have what we want and we can stop, right? Are they going to stop? Is China going to stop if they get Hong Kong the way they want and they get Taiwan? Are they going to stop? Here, the wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. Instead of winning their victory, setting up shop, and living, they're always restless. They're antsy, looking for more of the feeling of celebration, being on top of the world, freedom from accountability. They're focused out there. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is, like death, never satisfied. Sheol is the underworld. It's like hell. Hell devours the underworld. Death. Death. You could see the hand reaching up through out of the earth. Death devours its prey like the grave. It grabs everyone. It doesn't let anyone go. And the last couplet of the verse speaks of this attitude when it comes to political conquest. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Intoxicated. They're doing it because they enjoy it, but there's an element of weakness in their lack of contentment. Because they want more. They're a sucker, right? That's the goal of fishing, right? To convince them to take the lure, the bait. There's an element of weakness in their lack of contentment. They're unstable. It awakens desires for more. They become a slave to it. They need more and more, and it doesn't give them the feeling they want. And it leads to other actions. They're impetuous. They're not thinking. They're careless in their treatment of others. If you've been memorizing Habakkuk 1 and 2, you start hearing those themes. They're impetuous, not thinking, careless in their treatment of others. We saw the social injustices resulting from pursuing and taking at all costs. They're haughty. The Babylonians, how does Babylon fall? Read Daniel 5. No, no, we're done. But Daniel 5, remember that? They're busy drinking and celebrating and the writing on the wall. Remember that? Habakkuk and any Jews who feared God cried out to him because of God's seeming silence because of the unrighteousness. And the unrighteous seemed to be ruling, prospering, and yet implied by the second phrase here, as for the proud man, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Implied by that second phrase is that the proud ones will not live. They'll be judged and found wanting. Babylon's going to fall to Persia in 538. I got to stop for tonight. We'll pick this up next week as I finish verse 5 and then move on to verse 4. But think about ourselves as we talked about the proud tonight, and do it before God. Do it before God. As we come before God and see Him to be our life, then we can figure out the right answers to those things, how we can say there is reward in doing a job well done. There is hope when you were changing a bit and then you blew it again. Set your hope on